y'all. Y'all don't even know. Y'all don't even know.
Well, first and foremost, I want to thank God for this opportunity. My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who without him, I would not be standing before you today. So I want to give him the proper recognition that he's rightfully due out of my life. And I also want to thank Pastor Walker and Elder Fran, who are absent today, Pastor Greg and Minister Carroll, and the other elders and leaders of the house who have blessed me with this opportunity as well. And for those of you who are here online and in person who are here to support me through this journey today, I just thank you and praise you for that. But before we get started, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and we praise you for this time, Lord. We thank you that your word continues to go forth, Father. We ask that you prepare our hearts, Heavenly Father, as you minister to us in this moment. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Whew. Y'all, this day, when I found out I was doing this about like last month, the attack started instantly. It was a moment where I was excited because it was something that I've been desiring to do for a while in my walk with Christ. But it was also a moment of realization of how the heavy burden that comes with ministry. And when I started just praying and asking God, what should I talk about? What should today be on? What is significant in the time that we're living in? And then I started looking at what I see around the world. And I see a world that's losing hope, a world that's falling deeper and deeper into darkness, a world that's just so into depravity, and they're desperate. We see a world that's desperate to return to a pre-pandemic state in terms of finances, emotions, physically, mentally, spiritually, to where the times are different from what they are now. And we see a world where we sense a urgency for them to long for the normalcy in the world than they do for God. We see a world that desires to be more like the world than they do like Christ. So for me, the importance that was placed in my heart right now, more than ever in this moment of history, because if we're talking about we're in the last days, if we're in the last of the last days, the most important thing that we can have right now in human history is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's an importance and an urgency that must be fulfilled there. We talk about a world that has no hope without a Savior. We talk about a world that has not received Jesus Christ for truly who he is. But when we talk about why is that important, we can look at my own life, and I can show you through my own testimony why receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ is so important. As my wonderful wife said, I was born in Dothan, Alabama, lived there in Hetland, Opelika, lived there until I was 10. But through my time at that age, I grew up in church, was in church frequently, heard about God, heard about Christ. I was empty. And I had an emptiness in my heart that I didn't understand. And we're talking about wee lad, Cortland. Like, we're not talking about Cortland now. We're talking about this little boy walking into the world and not knowing who he really is. And that emptiness always bothered me. It always troubled me because I always wondered, well, how can God love me but I don't know my earthly father? And I always wonder, like, how can God the Father be a loving father to a person like me when my own dad, and this is my process at the time, didn't want me? So how could God want me if my own father didn't want me? And I'm sitting there at 10 going through these emotions. And now, mind you, I'm in church faithfully. Every Sunday, my mom had me and my sister in church faithfully. So I'm hearing about God, hearing about the love of Jesus, hearing about how great God is. And I'm sitting there wondering, nah, that can't be for me. It has to be for those who have both their parents, those who have that unity in their home, because there's an emptiness in me. So Sunday, I looked like the best saint there was. Especially when we got up here and we went to a Baptist church, you would have thought I was the most faithful saint to ever walk the face of the earth. Because on Sunday, it was, okay, look, Cortland's doing all these things. It's great. It's wonderful. But Monday through Saturday, I was the best sinner to ever walk. I knew depravity. I knew fornication. I knew all these horrible things that were killing me more and more and more each day. But on Sunday, you would have thought, can't be nothing wrong with him. But we sit there and we have this brokenness in us. And I kept going through that to the point where I even got to college. And I'm sitting there and I'm wondering, what's going on. I'm partying, finding everything wrong to do and deeming it right. And everything that was right, I'm deeming it wrong. And I'm sitting there and I'm wondering, well, okay, I'll repent. I'll ask God to forgive me. And about an hour later, I'm right back in the same sin again. So as you see, just because you're in the church don't mean you are part of the church. So when we're talking about this importance of salvation, I'm not speaking to you as somebody who hasn't personally experienced it. But see, there's a great part about the Lord God, because see, he didn't abandon me in my sin. He didn't leave me in that darkness that was literally propelling me to an early grave, sending me to a place where you might not see me today. I battled depression, anxiety, fears that I just could not even possibly really articulate to you to this day. Feelings where I felt like I wasn't worthy enough, wasn't truly to be loved by God. But then God sent me somebody. He sent me my lovely helpmate, Danielle. Who I've been proudly married to for 2 years. So when we talk about God sending me somebody, Danielle challenged everything that I possibly knew to be right. I'm talking about everything, y'all. Like, Danielle came at me with an approach that I wasn't used to. She put the responsibility on me instead of allowing me to put it on somebody else. Oh, I wasn't used to that. I had to take accountability for my own actions for once in my life instead of saying, oh, well, it's somebody else's fault that I'm in this situation. If the professor was this way, maybe I would maybe understand it a little bit better. So I'm sitting here in this moment in life at this juncture, and it's 2018, and I'm sitting here about to flunk out of college, wondering if I'm even going to get my degree, wondering if I'm even in the right major, right field. Everything's falling apart, and I'm crying, and I'm just like, I don't know what to do. And Danielle tells me, so what are you going to do? I'm like, I just told you I don't know what to do. And she once again says, so what are you going to do? And I'm like, okay, maybe she didn't hear me. So I said it again, I do not know what to do. And yet again, she says, I heard you, but what are you going to do? And hearing that changed my whole mindset, because it's not about the circumstances that you're in, it's how you persevere through them. So we go forward, we fall in love, and in 2020, I'm back in another rock bottom moment because I haven't truly received salvation yet. And I'm sitting there, and I'm in Mr. Herbert and Mrs. Slow's living room, and I'm crying. Y'all, I'm a wreck. I'm a mess. Because at this moment, I feel like I'm about to lose everything. I feel like I'm at this point of brokenness to where if Jesus didn't step in, that probably would have been the last time you saw me. Now, Mr. Herbert and Mrs. Slow said something to me that still to this day shakes me to my core. They told me, they said, Cortland, we don't think you're a bad person. We just think you make bad decisions. I'm like, okay, all right, cool, I guess. And they asked me, and they said, well, Cortland, have you received salvation? And I'm like, well, I think so. Mr. Herbert asked me, he said, well, has any pastor, minister walked you through salvation's prayer? I said, oh, I've never heard of that. And I said, well, then are you sure you received salvation? And I said, well, yeah, I think so. Miss Flo said, the fact that you have to question it tells me you haven't had it. So now I'm sitting there thinking, well, I'm going to hell and I'm about to lose everything. So I'm really a wreck right now. So I'm falling apart. I'm like, well, everything that could possibly go wrong has gone wrong in this moment. What else could possibly go right? And right in that moment, Miss Flo says, Cortland, do you want to receive salvation today? And I'm fighting through tears, y'all. I'm talking about I'm a wreck. And I say yes. Fighting through tears, I say yes. But looking back on that moment, right when I felt like nobody cared about me, Jesus stepped in and saved my life. Right when I thought I had no hope to persevere, Jesus stepped right in, right where I needed him. So the next day, I'm going through life, but I'm not going through life anymore as I used to. Mr. Herbert and Mr. Slow have me up at 8 o'clock in the morning on the dot in New Beginnings class. Like, I went through New Beginnings before I went through New Beginnings here. And we went through line by line, precept upon precept. And I thank them for that because they truly helped me get to where I am today. But as I told you before, I grew up without my father, so I still didn't comprehend the concept of God the Father. Now, I prayed to him. I had in my heart, well, you know, maybe he can be a loving father because he has saved my life. But, see, God through salvation worked a wonder in my life, even yet again. So earlier this month, after 27 years of wandering, I finally got to meet my earthly father. God finally allowed me to meet my earthly father and my aunt, who is here. And both of them said something to me that shook me to the core. I felt the love of God the Father in these two statements. My aunt, on the first day, talking about the very first day we even knew each other existed, she tells me, she says, "I've known your name your entire life. And I've been waiting on this moment, and you're already loved." And I'm sitting there, I'm like, "I don't know nothing about you. You don't know nothing about me. And you're pouring out this love upon me." And I could just hear the beauty of God the Father in that when you receive salvation, he's already known who you are. He's already understood your life up until that point, and he's been waiting on you to accept his son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, unto repentance and unto salvation. And we think about the love of God. Isn't there just an outpouring of love when you finally receive salvation that goes well beyond what we could possibly understand? But then my dad said something to me. And he says, "I've been looking for you your whole life. I just couldn't find you." And I'm like, wow. But I hear God speaking to that saying, "Corlin, I've been looking for you. I just needed you to look for me." So when we talk about today, I'm not talking to you as if I haven't been through this life-changing gospel myself. I live it every day, and I stumble, and I make mistakes. But God, right? But God. Now, I want to go to a scripture that many of us has probably known, and that's John 3:16. But I want to go all the way to 19. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil." Now, again, I told you, I was part of that who loved the darkness crowd faithfully. But I was looking at John 3:16, and we talk about that scripture so much. We quote it to the point where it loses its luster of what it actually means. We take it and we use it to justify sin a lot of times in our lives. Because we say, "Well, God loves me. Jesus only preached love." But we got to put this in the proper context. Christ himself is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is going through here and asking him, what are the requirements to receive salvation? What is the requirements to be a part of your kingdom? And Jesus is saying, you have to believe in me. But what is he talking about? Because clearly Nicodemus could see that Jesus Christ was a real person. He could look at him, touch him, feel him. So for those of you who question the existence of Jesus Christ, there's two non-Christian historians, one named Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, and one named Tacitus, who's a Roman historian. Both of them document Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't believe in him to be who he truly is, but they document the existence of Jesus Christ. So when somebody comes up to you and asks you, "Do you believe in Jesus?" we're not talking about historically, did he exist? We're talking about, do you believe that he said who he said he is? So that word belief, though, I looked up the Greek, and that's pisto. And we talk about it means to believe or have a mental persuasion to be a believer. But then that word perish stuck out to me, because we're talking about, here's Jesus Christ saying, if you believe in me, if you have a mental persuasion about me, you should not perish. Well, what are you talking about with perish, Lord? See, that word perish, I like it a lot, because it really puts into context what he's talking about. See, when we talk about being perishing before God, it says to suffer death, typically in a violent, sudden, or untimely manner. Suffer complete ruin or destruction. So we're talking about you don't exist anymore. We're talking about perishing before an everlasting Father. We're not talking about simply you die and you don't wake up anymore. You no longer exist. There's no memory of you. There's nothing that remains of you when we're talking about perishing before God. But why does that matter nowadays, Corlin? Because Jesus said himself he died on the cross for our sins. So why are you talking about this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because, see, we have Jesus Christ himself talking about something that we all take for granted. Talking about salvation. But not just salvation to the point. I like where the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2:14, it says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us, which with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus himself is saying that I came to die for your debt that you owed me. It's not a debt that he owed. It's a debt that we owed. And we take that and we abuse it and we say, well, God loves me. Or the favorite church saying is, God knows my heart. It's going to be all right because God knows my heart. That's the problem. He knows your heart. That's the problem. But we can't use that to justify, oh, well, God knows my heart. He knows that, you know, I love him. I care about him. But it's like, do you really if you keep going against him? If you keep doing every single thing that you know goes against his law, how can you say that you love him? How can you say that you're a part of him, but yet and still everything you desire to do goes against him? So when we think about John 3:16, let's put it in the proper context. He's saying, if you do not believe that I am the one who God sent, who is the only begotten of the Father, who was born of the virgin birth, because that matters. We have to put that into context too, because if he comes by the way that we got here, there's sin imputed on him already. So that virgin birth matters. So we have to believe that he was born of a virgin, lived, died on the cross for our sins, and is resurrected, interceding on the behalf of us before the Father. That matters in today's society because, see, today we see a world, especially my generation. My generation loves darkness for whatever reason. Like, we're obsessed with doing stuff that don't make sense. And it makes me feel like an outsider at times in my own generation because we see stuff on social media and we think, well, somebody else did it, so it's got to be okay, right? No, that's not how that works. I saw this 9-year-old boy, and it broke my heart, and it still does to this day. A 9-year-old boy cussing and rapping in a song about stuff that adults do in the bedroom behind the door. A 9-year-old. We're not talking about a teenager. We're talking about this 9-year-old boy who's cussing, using profanity better than some adults do. That's the type of world we live in. That's the hopelessness that we see around us. But again, but God, right? So when we talk about who Jesus is and what he's saying, let's look at John 3:19, where he says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light. So I looked up that word light, and it's the Greek word phos. And it's the light of divine truth or spiritual illumination. Now, I looked at that word love, and I thought it was agape, but it's not. It's agapeo, which means to love, value, esteem, or to light in. So when we talk about the divine revelation of who Jesus Christ is, came into the world, and the world loved or esteemed darkness, which is that word skotos, or moral or spiritual darkness. So we're not talking about simply, oh, well, I like, you know, a little white lie, which is wrong. But we're talking about people who love every single thing to their core that goes against God. We're talking about a spiritual wickedness that goes deep from within you. We've all been at that point before we receive salvation. So when we talk about this evil and wrongdoing that people love, we're not just simply talking about somebody who yelled at their parents. We're talking about somebody who, as we say, rotten to the core. But why does that matter? Because we see in Romans 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this, but God shows his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, doesn't that sound beautiful? That he didn't wait for us to get right. He just went and got it right. He didn't wait for us to justify us or redeem us. He expressed his love in such a way that it transformed us and brought us into new life. But so many people nowadays say, well, I'm a good person, Courtland. I'm not that bad. I don't commit any major atrocities. I try to do right by people. I'm overall a nice person. But I want to ask you an important question, especially with the times that we're living in, because we're talking about the last of the last days, right? We're not talking about reaching a midpoint. We're talking about reaching the final finish line. What's your moral standard for good? Because, see, if we start with mankind, you've already missed the mark, according to God. If we start with ourselves, my moral standard might be different from yours. it varies from person to person, but why does that matter that we adhere to the standard of God? Because, see, his standard is higher than our standard. You're talking about a standard of perfection, a standard that doesn't waver, that doesn't change, because Holbert one day might say, okay, well, it's okay for me to tell a little white lie. I may say it's not. Who's right? Because if we start with ourselves, we're automatically at a disagreement. But if we start with the standard of God, we all have a standard that we can adhere to now that doesn't waver. But I like God's standard. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. It says, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. Ezekiel 11, verse 12 says this, and you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor obeyed my rules, but have acted according to the rules of the nations that are around you. Now, some of y'all might say, well, that's the Old Testament, Cortland. We're under the New Covenant. We're under the covenant of grace and mercy. You know, that's the Old Testament God. Jesus wasn't like that. I beg to differ. I say that Jesus actually raised the standard in the New Covenant. If we look at Matthew 5, verse 21 through 22, and he says, you have heard that is what is said of old. You shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. And whoever says you fool will be liable to hellfire. If we continue down to Matthew 27, verse 28, we hear it says, you have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone that looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. Matthew 5, 31, verse 32 says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So it seems like the standard went higher, not lower. Jesus said that even if you think about it, you've already done it. And if we look at the Old Testament law, a lot of those who committed adultery were put to death. A lot of these standards and requirements that we look at for God, the statutes and the commandments that he had for the children of Israel, death was the result of it. And we see where in Romans where it says the wages of sin is death. So we see that God is consistent throughout history. He doesn't change, but we've changed. Why? We see the standard of God goes well beyond being just a nice person. Because, see, a lot of us can be nice people but have horrible thoughts toward each other. We have that old expression of, ooh, if I wasn't saved. What do you mean by that? What do you mean if you weren't saved? Like, what would you do to that person if you hadn't received salvation? But we kind of laugh it off and we brush it off. But that's a dangerous statement. You're saying, if I wasn't saved, who knows what I would do to you? That's a loaded statement. But we brush it off because that's normal now. That's normal in the church to say these old adages or expressions, but look at the root and the heart of that statement when you say it. So when we talk about the standards of God, I don't want to hear nobody say that, oh, I'm a nice person, so I can't be part of the problem, Cortland. Because, see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is so beautiful because we have a Savior who passively and actively submitted himself to God the Father. Unto the point of death that he himself fulfilled the entire law. But I love how Ecclesiastes and Romans describe our part. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 19 through 20 says this. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man, more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. So I don't care how nice you are, you done did something wrong. I don't care how many good things you done passed out, how many Christmas presents, how many times you volunteered down at Habitats for Humanity. At some point, you did something that was unrighteous in the eyes of God. That's how perfect the standard is, that even if you think it, you already lost. But we don't hear that anymore in society. We say, well, I didn't cause anybody no harm. I didn't do anything. I didn't outwardly express it. But see, God cares about that inner man just as much as the outer man. So when we're talking about salvation, the perfect standard of God that is being fulfilled in salvation through Jesus Christ, think about how bad some of your thoughts have been some days, to where you had no hope, to where you were at a point of brokenness, to where you had to say, well, God, if you don't do it, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how I'm going to make it if you don't make it happen. But see, we see a lot of days where we have this mindset of, well, God wants you to live your best life now. He cares about what you're doing right now and how you are right now. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God does not want you to have your best life right now. He wants you to have your best life in eternity with him. If this is your best life now, I am sorry. This is not in agreement. We have to stop just listening to people because they sound good and start listening to what the scripture says, what thus says the Lord says. He says, I care about you to prosper with me, not with man. Because, see, we talk about how in the scriptures where it says the world is passing away. So why would he want your best life to be now where something is temporary? See, if we look at eternity through the proper spectrum, where we at right now in time is probably right where that door handle is, begins and stops. But eternity goes from that door handle all the way to the other side. But we spend more time focusing on the door handle than we do on the other side of the door handle. But if you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 24, it says this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. See, it's easy for us to look at the murderer and the adulterer and say, yeah, you deserve the punishment. You do too. You're just as guilty as the one who committed murder, just as the adulterer, just as one who was out selling her body, doing drugs, alcohol. Just because you didn't do it don't make you any better. But when we sit there and we think about that, there's a beauty in the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. See, being justified solves the problem that we have with mankind being guilty before a holy God. Being redeemed solves the problem of being a slave to sin, the world, and the devil. But when we talk about falling short, I like how the pastor and the biblical commentator David Guzik says. He says, we fall short before the Lord God because we do not give him the glory he is due in our thoughts, actions, and words. We fail to qualify for and thereby reject the glory and reward that God gives faithful servants. We fail to properly reflect God's glory by refusing to be conformed into his image. We fail to obtain the final glory God will bestow on his people at the end of all history. We fail each and every day. But God sent his son to redeem us. So now that we've established that we're all sinners, we all need a savior, that we need Jesus now, not later, that we need to be saved from a righteous judgment that is rightfully owed to not just me, but all of us and all of you who are online, that puts us in the proper perspective of Jesus Christ. Because see, one thing that we don't talk about anymore is the fear of the Lord. We don't talk about a righteous perspective that we're supposed to have in the eyes of the Lord God. We talk about as if Jesus only preached love. We see it all throughout the world. Oh, God is love. Jesus only preached love. Jesus preached hell, fire, and brimstone. And we forget that Jesus Christ is the same God of the Old Testament that destroyed, decimated the entire city of Sodom and Gomorrah. If we're talking about God being triune and perfect and Jesus being part of the Godhead, he was in agreement with that destruction, right? Amen? But we also forget about before Sodom and Gomorrah happened, the flood. Jesus was in perfect agreement with the flood. When God said he was grieved in his spirit about creating mankind and he regretted making mankind, Jesus was a part of that. But we've done this horrible thing where we separated Jesus out of the Old Testament and just put him in the New Testament. We can't do that. because you lose the right respect that you're supposed to have for the second person of the Godhead. We can't come to Jesus just any kind of way, but we do it all the time. We talk about, and Pastor Greg did it, talked about it beautifully in his sermon on worship. When you talk about worshiping God, having an intimacy with God, we're talking about going before God, acknowledging that you need him, not that he needs you. Because we have this false perception of, well, God needs me to go out and preach the gospel and do this. No, God would use you if you submit yourself to him, but God will go right to the next person and leave you right there where you at in your sin if you do not choose to submit to him. It's your choice. Nobody's forcing you. But don't get this false perception that God himself needs you. He could have left the world vacant and void and just been perfectly content without you. But see, we don't preach that no more. We preach, oh, God loves you. God wants your best life. God cares about you so, so much. He does. That's true. There's scriptures that support that. But God also said, be holy, for I am holy. But we don't preach that no more. We don't tell children that, hey, there's a right way to go and there's a wrong way to go. Choose you now who you shall serve today, not tomorrow. Right now, choose who you're going to serve. So when we think about God and we think about the Trinity and we think about who God is, we must first remember that he is holy. But I also like how Jesus was described in Revelation. I know sometimes that's a scary book in the Bible because we're talking about the end. But I'm also rejoiced because we are talking about the end, that there's a point in time where this stuff will stop, where it will cease, where pain and misery will cease. When we look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, it says this, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now we could close just right there, because we're acknowledging who Jesus Christ truly is. But there's something that stood out to me when we talk about the seven spirits that stood before him. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit there. We're talking about, that's referencing Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, where it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So when we start calling God Lord, that's the Holy Spirit. When we start seek God for wisdom, that's the Holy Spirit. When we seek God for understanding, Holy Spirit. When we seek God for counsel, for wisdom of what we're supposed to do, that's the Holy Spirit. When you say, I'm strong in the Lord and might, that's the Holy Spirit. When we talk about having a knowledge and understanding of who God is, that is the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about having a righteous perspective of who God is, that in itself is because of the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about those seven spirits, they're showing you the characteristics of who God is and who he is in fullness and perfection. But why does it matter that Jesus Christ was the faithful witness? Because see, here we see that he was faithful to the Father and to his people unto death. He's the only one who has faithfully served the Father in perfection, and he's the only one that we can trust. Because see, if you put your trust in me, I might not be here tomorrow. But see, if we put our trust in somebody who's eternal, who's beyond us, who lived a blameless and sinless life, he was tempted just as we are, but he did not sin. There's a beauty in that. There's a beauty in that we can call upon the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. Because see, Jesus being faithful to the point of death, we don't have to wonder about our eternal security. We don't have to wonder, well, if I place my faith in Jesus, what's going to happen? He tells you what's going to happen. He said, if you trust in me and acknowledge me who I am, you have eternal life. There's a security. We talk about in the scriptures where it says you are sealed with a promise, and that promise is the Holy Spirit. You're sealed. So to my young people who are here today, stop being conformed to the world. See, we can't keep doing this because there's a standard that we have to pick up, because we look to our elders, as we should, to our leaders in the church right now, that we are, okay, well, they got it right now. At some point, they got to leave. At some point, they're going to want to sit down. And at some point, they're going to be called home. So if you don't pick it up, who will? If you don't adhere to the standard, who will? We see what it's like to be in a world that accepts everything and has no standard. We can walk outside and see that right now. And it's dark and it's gloomy and it makes you wonder, well, what can we do? How can we save them? Bring them to Jesus. Stop trying to, and here, because I'm not just talking to the youth either. Here's for the parents. Stop being hypocrites before your children and expecting them to follow Jesus when you yourself don't follow him. Stop being standardless parents and expecting your children to have standards that you don't have. Because, see, the scripture says train up the child in the way that it should go. Not the child train the parent in the way that it should go. And then we talk about the scripture where it says, children, honor your mother and thy father. But we forget the scripture where it says, parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. So it goes both ways. There's a standard to how to be a parent, and there's a standard how to be a child. It shows you the perfect perspective of how God plays his role perfectly. He's a wonderful father, but he also is a faithful son. We see that played out in the Trinity. We see all throughout scriptures where the characters of Jesus Christ is displayed. But I like Romans 12, 2, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We can no longer just say, well, that's them. That's what they do. Because if you're silent, it's the same thing as being accepting. Call it out. It's not judging. If you're righteously telling a brother in Christ, you're going the wrong way. That is love. For the parents who are in here, there are some times where you've had to tell your kids, get out the road, and you snatched them. They might have hurt a little bit, but you stopped them from being hit by a car, right? Because, see, we think love is always gentle. But God himself says, I chasten the ones that I love. So there's a firm discipline from God for those who are in him. But we don't talk about that no more. We don't adhere to that standard anymore. We just say, well, this is what we do. This is what the world does. But then we're the same ones in the church singing hallelujah, praise God. Oh, Lord, you're so good. But then Monday, he don't know where you at. Monday morning, you can't even find a prayer closet. Tuesday, you done went back to your sin that you repented from on Sunday. Wednesday, you forgot what Jesus' name is. By Thursday, you start remembering who he is. Friday, you go back to the club that you was just at, that you told God, I ain't going back there no more, Lord. Ooh, Jesus, if you just save me one more time. Ooh, Lord. But by Sunday morning, you in here singing and praising. But your life shows that you hate him. Because, see, we talk about how God, this all-loving God. So it's like, well, Cortland, how can you say that God hates things, but scripture says God is love and God is peace? That is true. God is love. But also, because God is love, he must hate. But we don't look at it like that. If I love my wife, there are things that I hate seeing done to her. There are things that God hates seeing done to his people, to his church, and there's a standard that we must adhere to all throughout the week, not just Sunday. Because, see, if we adhere to the standard of God, when we talk about the song Firm Foundation, see, we sing these worship songs, but you got to listen to what you're telling God when you say, when we say, Christ is our firm foundation, the rock from which I stand, when everything around me shaking, I never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. Okay, that sound good, right? Sounds like a wonderful song. Then the storm come and you forgot what you told him. You forgot that, well, I did tell Jesus on Sunday he was my rock. Well, he said when the storm comes, you will be able to withstand. So he's not the rock just for you to stand there when nothing's going on. And it's also, let me put this out here too, it's not persecution if somebody's correcting you in Christ. Stop saying you persecuted because somebody told you something that you didn't want to hear. That's not persecution. Persecution is you are standing on the foundations of scriptures and what Christ has said, and somebody else is telling you something opposite of that or trying to kill you because you are standing with Christ. Persecution ain't your light bill late and you God didn't answer your prayer because your light bill didn't get paid on time. That's not persecution. That's just poor stewardship of what God gave you. There's a difference. Exodus 23, verse 2 says this: "You shall not fall with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in lawsuits, siding with the many so to pervert justice." Don't we see that all the time now? We see those who are ministers and pastors and leaders in the church standing on things of the world instead of standing with what thus says the Lord. We have to call this stuff out, because if we don't call it out, it's the same thing as agreeing with it. There is a standard that Christ has set before us that we cannot waver because it was our favorite gospel singer that did it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's pretty point, straight to the point, right? He says, do not love the world. Now, some of you may say, well, Courtland, I like my life here. You know, it's pretty good. I got house, car, family, working on a girlfriend, stuff, you know, whatever it may be. But see, that's wonderful and great. God will bless you in a marriage. He will bless you financially. But see, the important part about being adhered to Christ, there's a standard that you don't waver no matter what you gain in this world. Because, see, Paul says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? See, when we talk about that in Scripture, we're talking about losing your soul to the things that you love more than God. When we talk about having this love for material things, this love for what's in front of us instead of the love for God that he's rightfully due of our lives, we start to see it, and we're seeing it now, where you have these standards that the world has adhered to, but they expect us to conform to, and we can't. We cannot be so pleasing to the flesh and expect to please God at the same time. We cannot continue to lie to ourselves and say we love God, but do everything that goes against them. But see, there's a beauty spread all across the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see all and all loving God take the place of a sinful creation. We see Jesus on the cross becoming sin, even though he knew no sin, as Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 5:21. We see how we can become righteous in the eyes of God. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ opens a door to a new life never experienced. It brings meaning to something that has happened in your life, and it gives a greater purpose that is found within Christ the Savior. If you truly want the youth and young adults to know Jesus, stop presenting feel-good messages that get you fired up for the week but don't bring you any closer to God. But see, the death of Jesus Christ did something amazing. And for the projection ministry, if you could cue up that picture that I sent, that would be great. The death of Jesus Christ did something so, so amazing. See, right here we see the temple right here, right? Can y'all all see the court of the Gentiles? Imagine you come to church. I'm talking about you love God, sold out for him, living faithfully, doing what he's called you to do, committed. And that's as far as you can go. Imagine coming in here and Pastor Walker is the only one who can go in the presence of God. All of you have to wait outside in the parking lot. Imagine that we have to depend on another man to even know what God's will is for our lives. See, there's a beauty in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we now have a high priest who can go into the presence of God once and forever. That sacrifice is sealed. There's no need for another day of atonement once you receive Jesus for who he is. I don't have to wait to a certain time of the year for the high priest to go in. I can draw near to him myself. See, so when we think about praising God, could you imagine having to praise him from a distance? But that's what the Gentiles did, faithfully. They were there, even though they yearned to be in the presence of God, something that we take for granted every day. We could go to God right now, worship him, praise him, pray to him, have prayers answered, and we say, well, I'm a little busy. I got to be at work on time. I got to do this. I got to. We put all these things, something that they couldn't do. They couldn't go into the holiest of holy. They couldn't follow the high priest. And if they did, that threw everything off. But I like what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 says. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Nothing. There was nothing they could do. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, we don't have to depend on anybody else to come before Jesus. We don't have to sit there and wonder. See, salvation unlocks a door that we cannot neglect. And we do it. Think about, you're right there. You're in love with God. I'm talking about you're zealous for him, ready to run through a wall if he told you to, and that's as far as you can go. Can't go no further. Can't pray and ask him to bring it. No. You're cut off. You're not even connected anymore. But they go, and they worship God anyway, and they come to love him, and they come to praise him, and they come to worship him. And Jesus Christ did something so wonderful. When he died, the veil of the temple was torn, and now, those who are far off can be brought near. Those who were disconnected, had no hope, had no relationship with God, can be brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, I don't have to depend on another human to talk to God on my behalf for me, because I have a Savior who shed his blood on the cross, died on the third day, was resurrected, and is now at the right hand of God the Father, making intercessions on my behalf. And that right there is my greatest testimony, that I have a God who sent his son to die for me. I don't know about you, but he died for me. And I believe that he is who he says he is, and that he has done what he said he's done. We're talking about the finished works of Jesus, not the incomplete, not the partially done, the finished works of Christ on the cross is the only way unto salvation. But that salvation is a door. See, when we talk about the love of God the Father, we're talking about a love that goes from eternity into where we are right now. That's existed well before you were born or even thought about, and will exist well after you're gone. We're talking about a love that transcends time, space, and matter. So why aren't we always in his presence? Why aren't we always seeking his wisdom and his knowledge, especially now? We're talking about being on the cusp of Jesus Christ's return. We're not talking about Muhammad, Buddha, Allah, Dagon, Baal. We're talking about being able to look up and see Christ in all glory, might, and power. And we act as if that's not an important day to be ready for. We walk around like, oh, well, I mean, he ain't here yet, so I can get one more sin in before he get back, right? Because his grace and his mercy endures forever, right? His mercy is new each morning. Stop abusing scripture to justify that fact that you don't want to get right. Stop doing that. Just because God's grace is and mercy, he said, I will not endure with man forever. He said, there's a point where I get tired of you. There's a point where God said, you have obviously, this is what you have decided. So I'm going to give you over to the depravity that you desire, and I'm going to let you love the creation because you didn't want to love me. You didn't want to honor me with your life. So I'm going to give you over to what you want. That's what we're talking about. That's the world we live in, right? We're talking about a world where we see children being told, yeah, God made you wrong, so you can go have an operation because you're really supposed to be this. That's not true. I see people every day using this scripture way out of context. We were made, God created us in his image and in his likeness, so God must wanted me to be trans. No. God made you a male, you are a male. If he made you a female, you are a female. Do not stop letting people just tell you something because they sound good. Read the scripture for yourself. That's why we have the Bible. We have no excuse. Our generation is literally the most connected generation to resources. We can learn the Greek, Hebrew. If you want to learn Aramaic, you can. There's no reason for you to fall into this. But why do we do it? Scripture says, my people perish for a lack of what? Knowledge. We'd rather have somebody regurgitate it to us than actually study it for ourselves. We'd rather be so dependent on somebody else and what they said than to actually grow into intimacy with God. We're talking about the almighty creator of the universe. One thing that is among the many that amazes me about God, in Revelations, it talks about where the sun and the moon will be destroyed. And we're talking about where God himself will light the entire world. He'll light up the entire world by his own light. He won't create another sun. He said, I myself will light. That's who we serve. We're talking about the same God that just spoke, and you were in perfect formation to where you were supposed to be. Everything lined up perfectly. There was no decimal place missed. There was no angle that needed to be missed. There was no, well, hold on, let me go back and recap. He said it was good on the first try. How many times we wouldn't go, let me tell you, when I was working on my car, I had to go back time after time after time after time to make sure I did that part right. God did it once and said it was good. But how many times do we see the Garden of Eden played out over and over and over again in society? Did God really say that you were a boy? Did God really say that you're supposed to be this way? That's what he told Eve. He made Eve question what God said. But Eve did not accurately quote what God said. God said, of all the trees except the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you may eat of freely. But the day you do, you shall surely die. Eve said, he said, we can't eat of it. And if we touch it, we die. God didn't say that. He said, don't eat it. But see, when you don't know the word for yourself, that's what happens. The enemy can slip in and put those little cracks in because you haven't studied. You were dependent. You waited to Sunday morning to finally knock the dust off your Bible and say, okay, pastor, where you at? Okay, and he said Revelations. I know where that one at. Okay, we in Genesis. Okay, I can get to Genesis. Now, if you say Hosea, Hosea. Ooh, where's that at? I ain't seen that one. Are we sure that's scripture, pastor? We get to this stage where we're so dependent on the man of God instead of helping the man of God by preparing yourself. See, preparing for worship on Sunday morning ain't just you in your car and you're riding to church and you got your favorite gospel song on and you feel the Holy Spirit and you praising God and you worshiping God. That's not all when it comes to preparing for Sunday morning. Read your Bible. You got apps. You have physical copies. If you don't want it on your phone, there's apps on your computer. You have no excuse to not know God. There's no excuse. But see, we have this standardless mindset. We have this mindset to where, well, I gotta get myself right first, then I'll go to God. I gotta get all this sin out me first, then I'll go to Jesus. Then he'll accept me. God said, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? When we talk about coming to God, how many of y'all were at a mountaintop moment when y'all came to God? Like, honestly, show of hands, how many of y'all were at a mountaintop moment when y'all received salvation? Okay, a couple of you. But most of you were broken, no hope, no light, no revelation, and wondering, God, who could possibly love me in this? So clearly he didn't need you to stop sinning to get to you. He used your sin to get to you. See, your testimony isn't just to show, I used to be somebody else. Let me tell you, I used to be a totally different person. My best friend DJ back there can attest for it. This person who's up here today is not the same person who once lived this life. I walked in the church and walked out the same growing up. Don't do that no more. Stop coming to church to feel good. Come to church to be changed. Sometimes it's going to hurt. Salvation ain't always easy. Christ said you will be persecuted for my name's sake. So stop listening to people who tell you, if you give your life to Christ, it's going to be all right. Yeah, in the end, after it's all said and done and the final seal has been broken and he's returned and claimed his people, yeah, then we can say, it's going to be all right. Whew, made it in. Don't do what a lot of people do, and they wait till the very last minute, hours before they die, minutes, seconds before they die, to give their life to God. Give God the full glory he rightfully deserves out your life. Think about that. We're talking about God himself, who could have easily said, no, I'm not going to make you. I know what you're going to do in your life. I'm going to leave you right where you at. He still made you. I hear this question like, well, if God is so powerful and all-knowing, why did he make Satan? Why did he allow Satan to exist? He made Lucifer. Lucifer became Satan. Let's get that right. And then secondly, that shows how powerful he is, that in spite of a knowledge of somebody who's going to try to come in and corrupt something, he said, I still have a way to fulfill my plan. That shows that you can't stop what God has already set in motion. There's nothing you can do. So stop having this mindset of, Lord, I know you need me today, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait and see what I can do. And I'm going to close with this. We are living in a time where salvation and dependency, and I'm not talking about just saying, Lord, forgive me. I'm talking about having godly sorrow for what has happened, what you have done, recognizing that you are a sinner in needing of a Savior, and believing that he is who he said he is, and that he shall return to claim his people and be conformed and part of the body of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing, with all the biblical prophecies, it's great to know them, and it's important to know them. But none of those prophecies will save you in the end. You can just know it's about the end. The only thing that will save you into eternity is Jesus Christ. Pastor Greg.